Well, tonight, you know, we've got our faith here with us, some young people in the crowd. And some of us have children and grandchildren, again, they're going off to college or going off to high school. And what we want to do is open our minds to understand some things about the Word of God and about the world that we live in. See, now, one of the things that occurs to me is that God, just by a show of hands, how many in here believe that God created our universe, that He's the Creator? That's great. Okay, how many in here believe that this is the Word of God, that your Bible is the Word of God? Okay, now here's something I believe. I believe that the universe that God has created, even the scientific facts about it, are not in contradiction, if they are correct, with His Word. So for me, the issue then is either the scientific facts are wrong or the person interpreting God's Word is wrong, or both. But God Himself does not contradict Himself. So it occurs to me that whatever is scientifically correct about His creation, it is not going to contradict His Word. So that's the place that I'm coming from. So I'm going to present some information here tonight that you probably haven't been exposed to before. But what I want you to understand is you guys are smart people. There's not anybody in here that's not smart. Everybody in here is created in the image of God. And you guys are good looking too, as aside to that. You also happen to be a good looking crowd because I can see you. So there you go. So what I'm saying is that keep your mind open. Just hear the entire presentation before you make a decision about it. Hear the entire presentation. Then after this teaching, we can have this question and answer, this, you know, interaction, and see what everybody, where everybody is on it, okay? So first of all, we're going to go and have a Science 101 class, okay? Because most of us I graduated from high school in 1979, and science has changed since then, folks. So that means I can see that most of you are either my age or older, most of you, not all of you. So science for you, it has changed as well. So I have really been trying to learn some science here lately. Well, here's what has happened in the 20th and 21st century. You guys remember back when we were kids, Einstein came out with his general theory of relativity, right? You all remember that. Well, what that theory showed was that the universe is ever expanding, right? And at the same time, independent of Einstein's study, Edwin Hubble came out with this. He had a Hubble telescope, and he's looking up there into the sky, and he too discovers empirically that our universe is ever expanding, right? And listen, this happened in the 20s and 30s, but back then it was just a theory. Well, the science has gotten, we have developed more and better technology. We've got a Hubble Space Telescope that was launched into outer space in 1990, and it has picked up some amazing images. Dark energy was discovered in 1998. Chandra, which is the world's most powerful X-ray telescope, was put into orbit in 1999. The Spitzer, which is the latest great observatory, gathers information on infrared radiation emanating from cosmic objects. That happened in 2003. We discovered that the supernovas, those exploding stars, they're in the very final stages of evolution of some stars, verified as late as 2011 and 2012. We discovered black holes in 2012. So here's my point about all of that. We've got some amazing scientific revolutionary things that are out there. And so scientists now, the astronomers now know that our universe is 13.8 billion years old. They know this. And you won't be able to convince any of the astronomers that our universe is not, that's not correct information. They all believe that. So I'm not here to tell you whether or not that's correct or not. What I want you to do is just to understand some science so that we can go to the Word of God and have a response. Because you remember the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts? He was in the city of Athens, and on this occasion he was reasoning with the Greek philosophers, the educated people in that area at that time. So what he did, he didn't condemn them for any of their beliefs. He didn't challenge their beliefs. What he said was, look, here you got this unknown, you got the statute here to this unknown God. That's what I want to talk to you about, that unknown God. And then he proceeded to reason with them, and many of them were saved, and their lives changed forever. So we want to be able to reason with people that go off to college or people, the young people that are coming in here when they're taught things in school and in college. Why can't we reason with them, right? We should be able to. Well, that's what you're going to be prepared to do tonight. So we got to look at some scientific facts. You don't have to remember all this. There's not going to be a test afterwards. It's just to give you an idea of some things. Okay. One of the things that has happened in this century, I know all of you can't see this. It's okay. It's really just to keep me on track. One of the things that's happened recently is that Stephen Hawking discovered this. He had this, what he did was he discovered that as you go back in time, that the curvature of space gets tighter and tighter and tighter. It looks like this. See, as you go back in time, the curvature of space gets tighter and tighter, and it gets so tight that there's no, it gets so tight, it's so infinitely tight that there's no volume in it, no space. So see, what he has discovered is that means how much stuff can you put in zero space? None, see? So what that indicates is there has to be a higher power, a transcendent, something outside of the universe that started this whole thing. You see? That's where modern science is headed today. It's fascinating stuff. Because see, what Einstein discovers, the problem with his theory, let me just show you an example. Here's an example of what all three of them have discovered. Hubble, Einstein, and Hawking. Wait a minute. Don't laugh, Matt. Okay, the universe is ever expanding, right? Wait a minute. This is my universe, okay? Expanding, expanding, expanding in all areas. The Hubble spacecraft discovered that the universe is expanding in every direction, not just in one direction, in every direction, right? I got this illustration from John Ankerberg's show. I forget which person was on there that did it, but I like this illustration. Okay, watch. You see how the universe has expanded in every direction. All right, here's their dilemma. Here's the big question, right? If as you go forward in time, the universe is expanding, 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 right? Then that means that as you go backwards in time, the universe shrinks and shrinks and shrinks and shrinks and shrinks without doing the whoopee cushion thing. See, you go backwards in time. And if you keep going back far enough, this is what Einstein discovered through his general theory of relativity, and it's also what Hubble discovered empirically through his telescope. If you go back far enough, the universe keeps shrinking, 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 and this is what Hawking discovered. The curvature gets so intensely, you know, minute that there's nothing there. Well, if there's nothing there, that means that some transcendent agency had to have got this thing started. You see? Something that's highly intelligent, because what they've discovered about the Big Bang Theory, it wasn't some chaotic explosion. What they discovered, it was the beginning of the universe was so finely tuned, so incredibly, exquisitely amazing, that there has to be that a transcendent agency that gets it started, that's outside the universe. Let me illustrate something here with me. We're going to let this green ball be my universe, okay? This is going to represent my universe. Let me get something about time. See, if the universe is 13.8 billion years old, let's look at it like this. Like, here's the start of the universe, right? And this, just think of this as just time progressing forward, right? And it keeps going forward, right? Now, if you think of this is your universe, the start of it, and it's been going forward, going forward. And that represents 13.8 billion years, okay? And here we are continuing forward in time. If you think of God, this transcendent agency, outside, he is not subject to time and space and energy and matter. He is outside of it, you see? So our God really can see the beginning from the end. You see? It's nothing to him. See, our perspective is different than God's perspective. If God's up here, you see, he's got a different perspective than we do. We these little creatures down here on this timeline, right? You see how God sees it differently than we do? Now, you know, I like language. So depending on what language you think in, Your concept of time even is dictated by the very language that you think in. We think of time as linear, which is why I illustrated it this way to you. But the Chinese people, let's find a spot and put Chinese people on here. Let's say I was talking to Mandarin Chinese people, and I was going to explain the same thing to them. I put God up here, right? But you see, they see time as stacked on, they see it, whereas we see it horizontally, they see it vertically. You see that? They think differently, but you're going to get to the same conclusion because God, let's say that they saw God over here then. He still sees all the progress of time, right? You understand? Now, I got that illustration, except for the language thing, from somebody off of that John Ankerberg show as well. But it illustrates something. I think it makes it simple and makes it easy for you to see something. So here's what I'm saying. Here's where I'm going. God said that, he says, I have established the fixed laws of heaven and earth. That's in Jeremiah. God says he spreads out the heavens like a blanket. So when the scientists are discovering, let me just point out something else to you about what they've discovered. Our universe is so finely tuned that when Stephen Hawking is talking about how the universe, when he says that he points that if you reach a part where the curvature is so tight and there's no more volume, listen, here's the start of the universe is what he's saying in simple terms. Here's the start of the universe. So minute, something happens, this transcendent agent acts, and this thing gets started. But initially, the expansion of the universe, because the mass, the things are closer together. So what he's saying is that mass density slows down the expansion of the universe. So in the beginning, the first 6 or 7 billion years, the universe is not expanding as fast as it is now. Well, here's what scientists know. These astrophysicists have discovered this, that if this rate, if this initial rate of expansion had varied plus or minus by 1 to the 10 to the 60th power, that's a fraction, 1 to the 10, and then put 60 O's, and that's the number we're talking about. If it had varied plus or minus by just that smidge, that nano little smidge, life would not be possible on Earth. Also, now that we're in this second half of the universe and the expansion is happening more rapidly, it's even more finely tuned. In other words, the space density speeds up the expansion of the universe, but if it were to vary plus or minus more than 1 to the 10 to the 120th power, that's 10 with 120 O's followed after it, that kind of fraction, life would not be possible. What they have discovered is that from the very start of the universe all the way till now, that things are so finely tuned, the whole, from start to finish, it's all about planet Earth. It all revolves around planet Earth. Everything about it revolves around planet Earth so that life would be possible here on planet Earth. Now see, what that shows them is that this transcendent agency, whoever he is, took such great care, such great concern, so meticulous in the design of it, it is jaw-dropping fascinating. Now, I love science. I'm not here to argue whether or not they're correct or not. What I want to do is show you that the Word of God does not contradict correct scientific information. And so that's where we're going to head tonight. Now, I want you to see is that God said, he said, I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. See, God is our creator. We know that. The scientists, secular scientists, know that there's some kind of higher power. They don't doubt that. I think what often happens is that when you're encountering an atheist or an agnostic, they're not denying God so much as they're denying what they get upset about is the way Christians, the tactics that Christians use to present what they believe, see? So what I want us to be able to do is to communicate effectively with each other and with others that are, they're coming in, they're not sure, you know. You want to be effective. See, you can't just tell them something like, well, that, you know, the earth was, God created in 6 days and that's that, buddy. That's not good enough. Okay? I'm not saying God didn't do that. I'm saying that's not good enough reasoning. And I can see why somebody would be upset with the Christian church for presenting material like that. Not saying that's wrong or right. We're just going to head somewhere tonight so you can see what's really in the Bible. Okay? Now, something else I want to point out to you is that it basically, these scientists have, there's been, I'm going to recap for you, the four great discoveries of modern science is that, and Einstein and Stephen Hawking and Edwin Hubble discovered this, is that the universe is ever expanding, so that means that it had a beginning. They're pretty clear. It's no longer, they used to think naturalistically that the universe was always here, but now they know otherwise. It wasn't just eternally here in the indefinite past. It absolutely had a beginning. You're not going to find a true astrophysicist that's going to argue that point with you. They all are pretty, that's pretty solid, it's a solidly established scientific fact, is that the universe had a beginning. That's good information there, folks. That's good. That's a long way from where we used to be in the 50s. Okay? That space and time had a beginning. That's what Stephen Hawking's theory showed, is that space and time had a beginning. So what we see is that space, energy, time, and matter all had a beginning. They're not going to argue with you about that. Okay? And then we also notice that the laws and constants of the universe have been so finely tuned in order for life to exist here on Earth. They're not going to dispute that. And the other thing I want to point out is that the DNA, geneticists have discovered that we have a digital code embedded in every molecule of our human cells. There's a digital code. There's like 3 billion characters of precise information embedded in each of our cells, so that it tells the cell how to act and how to produce and how to form complex operations and make our bodies function. That information in the cells is what causes us to exist. Okay, if you've got that kind of finely tuned information, the obvious thing is that you must have an information giver, right? If you got that kind of finely tuned, that kind of complexity to the information contained in just one cell, wow, right? Okay, now, here's the problem. Here's the problem, because any good question that you can ask, if you're going to have any scientific field, every scientific field should ask this question. Every worldview has to answer this question. What is the thing from which everything else comes, right? I mean, if we're here, something got it started, right? So what is that thing? If you're reasoning with a scientist, what's the answer to that question, right? Okay, I have borrowed this from, I believe it was Dr. Hugh Ross, or it might have been Dr. Stephen Curry, one of those two. And that both of them have appeared on John Ankerberg's show. They are all apologists, and they're very good at what they do. I encourage you to get their material and read up on it. But I would agree with them that these are the 4 main worldviews: naturalism, deism, pantheism, and theism. If you've got another one that you can mention to me, I'll be glad to address it. But these are basically the 4 main categories that it's possible to answer this question. What is the thing from which everything else comes? Now naturalism is this, it's like a materialistic thing. It means that from eternity were the particles, and the particles were complex stuff. They became complex stuff, and then this stuff became aware, and then when it became aware, it conceived the idea of a God, and that's what happened. Well, that can't be quite correct. They can no longer say that the universe is infinite in time and had no beginning, see? That's what the naturalistic approach would say, that it was because the universe is already in existence, had been in the indefinite past, had no beginning, and that's where everything eventually over the course of time came about. That does not answer the beginning of the universe question, because scientists now know that there was a beginning, see? So if there's a beginning, then there's no way that this approach can answer this question. Because under this approach, matter has to have generated matter, right? But if the universe, if absolutely an established scientific fact that the universe had a beginning. So what I see is that this approach is not going to answer the question that we've asked. What is the thing from which everything else comes? Well, if that won't answer it, let's try pantheism. Pantheism is that Eastern view that says God is all and in all. It means God, in other words, there's not a personal God because he's in everything, right? So God's in all the matter, right? But if the universe had a beginning, that means there was no matter. So that means pantheism cannot answer this question, because how could it? If matter, something, in other words, what they've come to the conclusion is that We got created out of nothing. The universe got started out of nothing. Well, the Bible's already told us all of that, right? Now, some of them, so we see that this is not going to be able to answer the question either. Now, there are some scientists out there that want to reason and say, well, maybe there were other universes that we're not aware of, and they started this thing. Well, the problem with that thinking is if there was some other universe that we're not even aware of that's out there that started this big old universe with, you know, millions and millions of galaxies, how could that be? Because, you know, analytically, that's the same thing as saying, okay, so there's a bread-making machine making all these loaves then, right? Well, then who made the bread-making machine? See, you don't fix the problem. It's not logically sound. So this gets us back to here again. And then deism acknowledges that God created the universe, but what deism says is that he created the universe and then he took off. He ain't had nothing to do with it since then. Okay, remember, we're trying to reason with the intelligentsia, right? Scientists, they believe that our universe is 13.8 billion years of age, right? I'm not disputing that. But they also believe that the origin, the first sign of life, came about 3.85 billion years ago. Okay? Well, if this transcendent agency started here at 13.8 billion years ago to create the universe, and then 3.85 billion years ago, he started to create life, this transcendent agency, and then 530 million years ago, we have Cambrian information explosion, right? And then, if that weren't enough, wait a minute, I need my glasses, where'd I put them? If that weren't enough, we had, scientists tell us that we had hominids 6 million years ago and that we had Palaeopithecines 4.4 million years ago, Homo habilis 2 million years ago, Homo erectus 1.8 million years ago, and Neanderthals 150 to 200,000 years ago, and then man 40 to 50,000 years ago, right? So I'm not saying if that's correct information. What I am saying is this. If that's the case, if that's what they believe, then this creator that started this thing is still actively involved in creation. You see that? And just let me just go down a little side alley real quick. Now they know, the geneticists now know, that they estimate that we all came from the same woman. They call her mitochondrial Eve, and they estimate that she existed 40 to 50,000 years ago. They also know that we all came from one man. They call him Y chromosome Adam. The scientists now named him Adam and Eve. And they estimate that he existed some 37 to 49,000 years ago. Okay, so what I'm showing you is that according to what they're saying, and I'm not disagreeing with what they're saying scientifically, but based on what they are saying, that I see that this transcendent agent that got this thing started, that he's still actively involved. Okay, now that brings us back to this, what we're saying. Okay, we see then that deism won't answer this question, then will it? So that leaves us with theism. Theism says that this is the only, what I'm saying is that's the only hypothesis that explains all the scientific evidence that we now have. That there was a transcendent being that got this thing started, and through the process of time, he continued to create and interact with his creation. That's what I'm saying. And that is also what the Bible says, see? The Bible, God's word will not contradict the correct scientific information that he has put forth in his creation. That is what I am saying for sure, that God does not contradict himself. That the problem is either the scientific facts are wrong or the theologians are interpreting the Bible wrong. Okay, so that's where we're headed now. Let's go take a look at the Word of God. Let's turn to Genesis 1. Oh, goodness. All right, let's look at this carefully. In the Hebrew, first of all, I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible. I've got four versions of the Bible here. I've got the New Living Translation, the New International Version, and the King James Version. I'm going to start out with the New American Standard Bible. And then I've read it in the Hebrew, so I feel like I know what I'm talking about here. But look at Genesis 1:1. In your translation, it will say, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, when I read it in Hebrew, it doesn't have the word "the" in there. It just says, "In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, when you look at that word created there, bara, that word is used 45 times exclusively with God alone. It's never used for a human being created anything. It only used in reference to God when he does some creating. All right? So God's doing the creating here. I see in Genesis 1:1 that God himself is doing some creating. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You got to understand something about biblical Hebrew. In biblical Hebrew, there's only 8,700 vocabulary words. In our English language, we have a 500,000 plus. Okay? So you have to understand that when you're reading the Bible and you're translating this language, you got to understand that some of these words are doing double duty. Okay? And so back then, when God is speaking to Moses, or however it came about, you understand that there's a limited vocabulary there. And if you're speaking to somebody 3,000 years ago, consider this, the numbers millions or billions would not have registered. That would not have computed. Picture yourself 3,000 years ago, right? So if God's just trying to communicate some information, you understand you're looking at this from God's perspective. This is before man is created, all right? In Genesis 1:1, man hadn't gotten here yet. So we're only seeing this from God's perspective, right? In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In order to convey universe there, God, there's the two Hebrew words, heavens and earth, are combined. These two words come together to convey the idea of universe. You see that? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right. So we're pretty sure that, see, when I'm dealing with a scientist, then I can say, God is the one. He, that transcendent agent that you're talking about, look here. Here it is in Genesis 1:1. He's the one responsible for doing that. Genesis 1:2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. That does not dispute what scientists refer to as primordial earth. See? The beginning earth, scientists know that the initial conditions for primordial earth was it was empty of life, it was unfit for life, the surface was encompassed by water, and darkness was upon the surface of the waters. Scientists agree with that. Well, that's what the Bible says, okay? So that's in Genesis 1:2. Now, let me point out something else about Genesis 1:2. In Genesis 1:1, God has created the universe. When you're looking at Genesis 1:2, it's narrowed down to where we're just dealing with the earth now. See that? Look what it says again. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. He's not up there in the universe. He's right here over the surface of the waters that were keeping the earth in an atmosphere that was opaque, that where the sun could not shine through. Look what it says in 1:3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's not God creating the light in Genesis 1:3. The light was created in Genesis 1:1. What's happening here in the Hebrew in Genesis 1:3, when they say, when God says, let there be light, the word let there is a justive verb. That means an imperative. It's a command. He's giving it permission. He's not creating the light in that verse. What he is saying in Hebrew is let the light that I've already created, let it come down and penetrate Earth's surface. In other words, whatever's wrong with Earth, and I'm not claiming I know what's wrong with Earth at that point. Scientists will tell you that the atmosphere, the sun couldn't get through the atmosphere. Something happened, God fixes that problem, and the light comes in. That's what's happening in Genesis 1:3. Okay, look at Genesis 1:4. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And then in Genesis 1:5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Okay. I think I was sharing this with Greg not too long ago. It just so fascinated me when I read this. I was hopping all over the house hollering. I think my husband could tell you. I was so excited. When you read one day there, this is a cardinal number, number one. And you remember our cardinal numbers? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? When in Genesis 1:5 there, when God says one day, he says echad. Now, if he'd wanted to say first, he would have said Roshan. He doesn't say that. He says Echad. That means one. It's a cardinal number. But when you read the rest of this chapter one narrative about creation, all the rest of the days, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, those are ordinal numbers. He goes, this is the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth. So why did God in Genesis 1:5 not say the first day? That's not what he's saying in Hebrew. He's saying day one. My personal opinion is that God is letting you know that this period of time was an instant when creation got started. It was one thing. It was one day. That was a really quick event, is what I think. Now, I could be wrong about that, but what I want to point out to you is that I have learned enough Hebrew to know I don't need to be so, you know, stuck in my interpretation of how creation came about. And that's one of the things I want you to walk away with tonight, is to not be too stuck in your opinion of how creation got started. See, God is giving us the information he thinks we need to know. This book cannot possibly contain all the works of God. So he's giving us the information he thinks we need to know at this point in time. And think about God's perspective. He wants to explain, he wants to give this word for people that existed 3,000 years ago, as well as people that exist in our present time, when the language is so vastly different, right? But he does this in a way that you can go, if you study, you could go back and see, wow, I think what God wants us to do is to not cut one another off and close the line of communications off. So if you are with someone and they believe that creation happened in a literal 6 24-hour periods, that's okay. If they believe that creation happened in 6 days and that on the seventh day God rested and it was all 24-hour periods, that's all right. Don't argue about that. But for these scientists that don't believe that, don't argue with them either and try to convince them that creation happened in 6 24-hour periods, because you're not going to be able to. And what you're really going to do is deter them from wanting to be Christians and joining you, okay? What I am saying is I can see that these 24-hour periods might not be 24-hour periods. And we're going to go there so you can see the possible ways that you can interpret the scripture. You're not going to walk out of here with your mind fully satisfied about it. What you're going to walk out of here with is an understanding not to be so stuck in your opinion of what's going on here. Okay, look at 1:6 there. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And see, he made the water cycle. So we've got, I think, 14 different currents throughout the planet Earth. It's so finely tuned that we have 79% water and 21% land. I think those are the numbers. But it has to be that exact measure in order for life to be sustainable on planet Earth. So everywhere, every place you look, no matter whether it's the water cycle or whatever it is, you're going to find finely tuned creation. Finely tuned so that life can exist on planet Earth. Okay, well, one of the things I want to show you, see, if you're one of those and you're going to insist that that creation happened in 7 days, 6 days, and God rested on the seventh, one of the reasons that scientists would be so turned off, look there at Genesis 1. Oh, I'm sorry, it was 29% land. The ratio was 29% land and 71% water, if I didn't say that correctly. But what I want you to do now is look at Genesis, look down at 1:14. See, if you insist, the problem with insisting on the 7 days of creation, look at 1:14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. But look at what it said back in Genesis 1:12. It says, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants, yielding seed after their kind, right? In other words, if that interpretation of the old interpretation was correct, then you would be telling a scientist or an educated person that God created the sun after he created the plants. Now, scientifically, that won't wash, will it? Then they're going to know, I ain't going to join you crazy people because y'all are just ignorant. That's what they would be thinking. I mean, sorry, that's what they would be saying in their heart, right? Listen, God wants us to reach everybody. So let's get ready. Let's learn to reason. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be an astrophysicist. All you have to do is keep an open mind that maybe You've got to challenge your assumptions, because maybe your way of interpreting things, just because you were raised in church and you might have certain thinking that's really gotten hunkered into your being, but that doesn't mean it's correct. Now, what I'm saying, what I'm presenting to you tonight, I'm just presenting it so that you challenge your assumptions, not that you think, oh, she's teaching some kind of heresy. No, I want you to see that it really is possible that we've been taught the interpretation of Genesis 1 incorrectly. Okay? Let's look at the word yom there. When God talks about days, for example, the Hebrew uses, some people say four, but basically three uses for the Hebrew word for yom, for day, right? Yom, this word for yom, according to the Englishman's Hebrew concordance, there are 58 different ways that yom is used in the Old Testament, okay? 58 different ways. That doesn't mean that it's arbitrary. That means they had 8,700 vocabulary words. So these words, some of these Hebrew words do double duty, triple duty, quadruple duty, right? Well, one of the ways that God uses the word yom, like in Genesis 1:5, is daylight hours versus night hours. That's some indefinite time period. You don't know the number of hours. You understand? And let me remind you guys of something. If any of you have studied early church fathers, they were discussing this as well. This is not the first time Christians have been talking about this subject. They've been talking about this since the first century church. And one of the things that St. Augustine said was, he was very careful to point out that, you know, you didn't need to be calling days 1 through 3 in particular 24-hour periods, because God was the only one, man wasn't even on the scene. So you have to understand you're seeing it from God's perspective. Okay, so in the Hebrew, though, this word yom can mean daylight hours versus night hours. It can mean a 24-hour period, which is what we're going to see in Genesis 1:14. In Genesis 1:14, when you look back at that again, where it says, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night,'" that is a 24-hour period. That's when God first set up a 24-hour period using the word yom there. Another way that the word yom is used in the Hebrew is to represent a long period of time, indefinite. You see, these days of creation here, I personally think because of the word echad that's used, that means one, that cardinal number, I think that Genesis 1:1 through 1:5 happened pretty quickly. But I also think, I see that you can interpret the second day, the third day, the fourth day. I see that that could be long periods of time. It could be even be billions of years. You see, because time to God, you understand, we were looking at this, right? This time, it's not real relevant for him. You see, we tend to think by the language. See, we think, here's our linear thinking of time. But God, he's not subject to this time thing. He's not subject to our time. He's not subject to our space. He's not subject to our matter. And he's not subject to our energy. He's the creator of it. He is above it. That's what transcendent means. So when God is trying to explain something that he's been doing to people 3,000 years ago, he's not going to say billions of years. They wouldn't have billion in their vocabulary. That would not compute with them. You can't say this vast universe. They didn't have telescopes and the finely tuned scientific equipment that we have now. Well, we can see, well, we can determine that the universe is 13.8 billion years of age. And do it accurately? They didn't have that then. God has got to address a people 3,000 years ago. He's got to address a people now and potentially people 3,000 years from here. You see? God is an effective communicator. But what happens is sometimes we, in our own, we got the right thinking. You know why? This is what everybody else has been teaching me. It might not be correct. Now, one thing you can rest assured on, if you get a preacher up there teaching you to love and to hope and to put your confidence in that kind of thing, have faith, that's good sound teaching, right? You know that you're to walk in faith and love and hope. Whether you understand this stuff or not, so what? But you walk in faith and hope and love, right? So it's okay if you walk out of here thinking, I didn't get any of that. That was over my head. Well, faith, hope, and love aren't over your head. But faith, hope, and love is going to recognize that you don't want to turn that other person off either. You want to draw them in too, because everybody here, everybody on this planet is designed to love him. You know that song, I was made to love him, made to adore him, be loved by you, right? I really believe that. I believe that we were all created to worship Him and to love Him. And you're not going to be satisfied in this. He's a creator. He knows how He created us. Nothing is going to satisfy you like God can. Only God can fully satisfy you. See, we must have Him. And so when you see brothers and sisters out there, you see, God made us smart. So, you know, sometimes people get off into their reasoning and then they insist on, see, you may find that that intellectual person is insisting on their reasoning too, right? But, we all understand, because we've done the same thing, right? Where we've insisted on our own understanding of things. But what we want to do is to be able to reach every one of us, right? So when these young people come in and they come in, listen, this science is probably accurate. It's probably pretty accurate. My guess is that it's pretty accurate. I'm not saying that I'm an astrophysicist, but I've got good common sense, and I can see that the information that they're using and the technology that they're using is pretty sophisticated. Wow! And I can see some of these images that the Hubble Space Telescope and some of these other telescopes have been sending back to Earth. It's fascinating. It's jaw-dropping fascinating how it all, and all they're discovering from all these great modern-day discoveries, all they're really discovering is that, wow, everything's about planet Earth so that life can be here. You know, whether even their Big Bang explosion. See, I don't think of it as a Big Bang. I think of God just getting things initiated. He starts it and it's wow. It's big right from the beginning, right? When God gets things started. So I don't know that there was a bang necessarily, but if they want to think of it that way, I'm cool with that. Fine. You know, God, because I do agree with you that a transcendent agency got it started. And I want to tell you what His name is. He's a personal God. He's not somebody that got it started and then just left us. Well, I do your thing, you know. He loves every one of us. Every one of us is important. Every human being is connected to every other human being. I truly believe that we all came from the same two set of parents, see? If you just keep tracing it back, everybody came from the same set of parents. That means everybody's related. So that means it's really absurd for anybody to have any form of prejudice. Because those black people, they're yours too. And those Asian people, they're yours too. And those Muslim people, they belong to you too. Those people chopping everybody's heads off because they think they've got the right thinking and nobody else does. They truly think they're doing God a service, right? We Christians have done that too. We Christians, we've made mistakes and we haven't acknowledged it. In fact, I think it was in 1992 that the Catholic Church finally acknowledged that they were wrong about Galileo's work. You know, that's in 1992. Now, I can just tell you, that's a long time for you to say, I was wrong and you were right. Because Galileo was like in the 1500s, right? That's a long time. I'm just saying, as Christians, we do that. And I'm laughing. My husband's sitting there grinning at me because we're starting our 27th year of marriage next weekend. And here's how we managed to be happy most of that time. Because when I'm wrong, which has happened amazingly several times, I go to him and I say, okay, I was wrong and you were right. And get this on film, when he's wrong, he's a little slower than I am about it. But he comes to me and he says, you were right and I was wrong. This really works for us. And it works for us as Christians too. That, listen, if I've made a mistake, I can get up here. I can have enough confidence and get up here and tell you, you know what? My thinking was wrong. Because I got to tell you, I've really been studying this. I've really, really looked at it. And I used to think, I always knew when I read Genesis 1:1, I always knew that that was the start of thing and that something happened. I knew that that was a Hebrew word when God said, let there be light. I knew that was a word of an imperative. I knew that God was telling it to do something. He wasn't creating it. I always knew that. But I used to think this, and now I'm not so sure anymore. I used to think that, and I'm not saying this didn't happen. I still think that it did. But I used to think that something had happened, some kind of chaos. The earth has absolutely been formed in Genesis 1:1. Something happened, and the earth became in a state of chaos. And then God gives, the light wasn't shining on it anymore. Something happened. That's one probability. I still think that's a probability, but I'm not as certain of that as I used to be. See, now I'm thinking, well, maybe God arranged it that way. According to these astrophysicists, it scientifically happened a certain way, and everything that happened from this point in time, 13.8 billion years ago, all up until the present age that you see, were 40,000 years ago, where humankind can really function highly on planet Earth. Everything that happened scientifically built up in order to make life possible on Earth, but it took billions of years for that to occur. Well, I have to concede that might be right, because when I go and I read it in the Hebrew, I can see, you know what? The word yom really can be interpreted as a long period of time. Let me point out, 8 times in the Old Testament, yom is translated as age. In other words, you will read in English the word age there, but in Hebrew, it actually says the word yom. For example, Abraham and Sarah were old and well-stricken in age. The Hebrew word there is yom. Well, obviously, that's not a 24-hour period, is it? Another example is that 4 times in the Old Testament, yom is translated as always. And in Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that they had a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep the commandments of the Lord always. Well, the word always there is yom. If you look at it in the Hebrew, it says yom. Okay, and then yom is also translated as season. In Joshua 24:7, you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. The Hebrew word there for season is yom. And then there's 19 times the word yom is translated as ever. Like in Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word forever is yom. See, but you see, it's talking about an eternity there, isn't it? You see, so what I want to point out to you is that this Hebrew word for yom that's used in Genesis 1 may not necessarily mean a 24-hour period. Just because that's what we were taught doesn't mean it's correct. But I don't want you to take my word for it. What I want you to do is to research this on your own. Get out there, look at, let me tell you some great ones, and find the ones that oppose, find the scientists that oppose these guys. So let's see. Well, I thought I had made me a list to tell you all where to go. I'm going to have to just use top of my head. Great. Okay, here's the ones you can look at. Read, get the information that Dr. Hugh Ross puts out. Research him on the internet, Dr. Hugh Ross. Look at Dr. Stephen Curry. Look, he's the geneticist I'm telling you about. Get on YouTube and look at John Ankerberg's show and find out where you're talking about creation and these scientific facts. It's fascinating. And then you go, whoever he's got on the program, go look that person up. And then when you look that person up, while you're researching, you'll see somebody that disputes what they say. Go look that up, and then you be the student yourself. You are smart people. God wants to equip us. He doesn't want us going around in ignorance. What he wants to do is equip us in order to be able to reason with one another, right? To establish one another in the things of God. What I can tell you is that when I see what God has done in creating our universe, I'm awed. This is awesome, the handiwork of God. It is awesome. And these astrophysicists, they find it awesome too. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to find somebody that's really stubborn and they're going to be an atheist no matter what. Listen, you know, it reminds me of that story I was telling y'all not too long ago about that guy that believed he was dead. Remember me telling you that story? He was dead, and that was that, and you couldn't convince him otherwise. He was dead. And his wife sent him to all these doctors, and none of it did any good. Finally, she sends him to a psychiatrist, and they tell him, well, look, if we cut some blood and you see blood coming out of you, will you believe you're alive then? Yeah, but I'm telling you, I'm dead. Well, they cut him, and sure enough, blood squirts out of him, and he says, well, how about that? I'm the first person that was dead that ever bled. See, some people, you are just not going to be able to convince. So just know that may be the case. And God says that if you're really preaching his word, you're going to suffer some persecution. You know, he said the real preaching of God's word comes with persecution. And God said, don't let it trouble you. God's got it. It's all right. But people are going to be, you know, all of us get that way. We get stuck in things that we believe, and then you try to oppose that view or rebut that viewpoint. People get upset. Just recognize that's part of the deal. If you were to go try to tell a Muslim this stuff, they would be upset with you, right? And you would fall under persecution. So just know that you may find when you're trying to reason with somebody in college or at high school that they're going to persecute you. They're going to be upset with you. What do you know? You're just some 15-year-old, you know. But you do know. You're getting equipped because you've been taught. And you can reason and say, look, when y'all read this, it doesn't necessarily mean what you think it means. Let me say something else, too. Dr. Hugh Ross pointed this out. He said that when he reads the Bible, that he can trace that genealogy back, and he can see that Adam and Eve really did exist 40 to 50,000 years ago. So he said that, and I thought, what? You know, I never noticed that about the genealogy. Let me show you something. It really, really challenged my... I never paid attention to that. Look at this. So I wrote me a list of it. I had to see this for myself. This is really quite interesting. Look what it does here. If you look, for example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 3 through 14, and you compare that to Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, if you compare these genealogies, now Dr. Hugh Ross didn't do this. I got this from some other place. I don't remember where, but it wasn't from the John Ankerberg show. But if you compare these genealogies, they have the exact same genealogy, except that Ezra leaves out all of these people in his genealogy, and in Chronicles, they're all included. That's a lot of people to leave out, isn't it? But it doesn't mean that the Bible is in error. What it means is that the writer, you're talking about genealogy. So, in other words, it was not important to them to include every single person in a particular man's family. If you were to list the entire genealogy of 50,000 years, let's say, that would be a lot of people, right? That wasn't their purpose. Their purpose is to show you some connectivity, but to condense it. So condensing something to give you a short version of the story, if I give you a short version of my testimony is still true. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was about to die. He came down. Power hit me in the top of my head, and that was that. Right? That's still correct. But I could give you the longer version and take 30 minutes to tell you every single detail. And we women know how to do that. But, you know, men tend to like the short version of things, right? I'm not saying that's for sure, okay? But, you see, I've still told you the truth, even though I just gave you my testimony in 10 seconds. But I can also spread it out for 30 minutes. But it's still true, even though I condensed it, right? This genealogy is still correct, even though this author chose to condense it more so than this author did, okay? And here's another example of it. Like in Matthew chapter 1, you see this whole genealogy. But there are people missing in this genealogy. Because if you look at 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 25, and 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 1, and chapter 11, verse 2, and then you look at 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 1, and 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 34, you're going to see that all these people should have been included in this genealogy, and they're not. So that doesn't make the Bible in error. It just simply means one author gives you a more condensed version than another author, right? If I tell you, well, one of my forebears, his name was Canny, and then another one of my forebears, and he produced Jimmy Jr. Now, I left some people out. Does it matter? Is it? I still told you correct information. I just didn't tell you all the information because it's not important enough for you to know every single person in that lineage. That's not an error. That's just me condensing something, right? So I don't want you to think of it as an error. And again, if you look at, like in Genesis chapter 11, if you compare that to Luke chapter 3, you'll see that in the genealogy of Luke 3, there are 11 names mentioned. But if you go and compare that to Genesis chapter 11, there's only 10 names mentioned. Doesn't mean it's error. It means this guy chose to condense it and this guy chose to elaborate more. That's all. That's not a big deal. But I can see then why Dr. Hugh Ross could say, if I go back and he does, and he's far more studious than I am, so if he goes back and he finds that when he reads the Bible, he finds that Adam and Eve existed 40 to 50,000 years ago, I'm not going to argue with him about that. He could be right. See? When I see it, I thought, well, I just need to keep my mouth shut. See? I might not be right about it. But I do find it interesting. I, with all my heart, I believe that science, that that true science, the way God has created it, will not dispute His word. So we've got to get our theology straight. And it's not the theology that we have about love. That's easy, right? We got that. We need to walk in love. That's the key thing. That's why we're here, to learn to love. That's the whole point of being here. And these other things, this finely tuning how we understand the Word of God, that is so that we don't walk outside of love for one another and not allow the other person to have a thought, you know. You don't have to have, your thinking about the Word of God doesn't have to match mine. I just want to encourage us to continue to pursue it. It's fascinating. And other than this, I 100% believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's not another way. If you and I don't agree on that point, we got a problem. But if we disagree on every other issue in this Bible, I'm still good with you. As long as Jesus is the only way for you to get to heaven. See? Because God made a way for us to be reconciled to Him, and His name is Jesus. And I, for one, am going to honor His name. I'm going to honor Him wherever I go, and everything I do, I want to honor Him. He has delivered my family from some mess. You know, I had a kid that was so addicted, she was just a walking death sentence. And God's been good to my family and delivered her. Wow! And God, that's not the only thing He's done for my family. I know He's done things for your family, so I want to honor Him. I want to honor Him by being a good student of His Word, too. I really want to know. I'm not saying I'm an expert in anything. I'm saying I got enough sense to know, I got enough knowledge to know I need to keep my mouth shut sometimes, you know? So here's the conclusion of it, though. What I want you to see here is this, and these are quotes I got from scientists. I just love what they say. First of all, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. You have got to know, if you just look up, if you just step outside and look up, you have got to know something more intelligent than you is out there. And let me say, you know, one of the quotes that this scientist, I just love that this scientist says this. He was an atheist. This is his quote. Robert Jastrow. I may be saying his name wrong, but he wrote God and the Astronomers. He says this about all these modern scientific discoveries they've made. He says, he's talking about Hawking and Einstein and Hubble. He says, this is an exceedingly strange development, unexpected by all but the theologians. They have always accepted the word of the Bible. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. It is unexpected because science has had such extraordinary success in tracing the chain of cause and effect backward in time. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Fred Bertram, he's a historian of science, he says, the God hypothesis is now a more persuasive and respectable hypothesis than at any time in the past 100 years. So, again, what I want to say is there's no contradiction between God's word and God's scientific facts. And I want us to be, when we present the evidences of our faith, that we do it in love, and that we don't just spout off something that we're not sure about when we talk about the creation days. Because, see, these people are going, we're going to have college students coming into this church. We don't want to deter them from the things of God by just spewing our understanding of something. You know, at least say, you know, I'm not sure exactly what Yom means in Genesis 1, you know, but I encourage you to go look it up, you know, encourage them. Give them these names like Dr. Hugh Ross and Dr. Stephen Curry, and tune them into the John Ankerberg show and get them signed up with things where they can learn it, you know, learn themselves. And then Dr. Hugh Ross puts out the Journey to Creation. It's a DVD. If you've not seen that, you really should. Oh, you got it. That's it. Journey Toward Creation. Yes, that is so good. That one right there. That's really good. And the science behind it is just fabulous. So that's what I wanted to present tonight. I wanted to challenge our assumption. That's what I want us to do. Challenge our assumption. Get yourself deeply immersed in the Word of God. Go look up these things I've been telling you and find out for yourself if I'm right. I'm thinking on it. And ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and to show you, to lead you into all truth, right? God's amazing. His creation is amazing and His Word is amazing. So let's get somebody, let's get you to close us in prayer. You can do it. Come on. Y'all know this guy? This is George. He's a good prayer warrior.
Father, thank you so much for us having the ability to come together to celebrate you and your Son and the Holy Spirit that you gave us so joyfully to live in this world and to love and to learn and to be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.